As we look at this area, we're in our series, And When You Pray, and we're looking today at praying with joy and thanksgiving. Joy and thanksgiving. If we can go on to the next slide there, James. This looks like it should be pretty easy. Okay, it's not going to be a problem today, is it? Here are our three passages. We've got Psalm 100, Philippians 4:4, and James 1:2, and they've all got joy in, so this is a fairly straightforward thing. Shout for joy to the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always, consider it pure joy, my brothers. So we're not going to have a trouble here, are we? We'll be home early and able to put the TV on. But maybe we won't. If we have the next slide, because we've already acknowledged that life is not always smooth and happy. Whether that's in the news, which, like Pete, I prefer to watch on telly or listen to on the radio, life is not always very happy. And I've just tried to sort of symbolize some of those happinesses and not happinesses on this slide. Up at the top right, we've got a nice blue sky and a bright shining sun. But often the world feels a bit gray and rainy. Now, some of you, that might be your preferred way of the world, but mine is the sunshine. And then there's the chocolate cake and the fruit salad. Again, I'll let you choose for you which is the greater happiness. But the world is not always feeling super happy to make it easy for us to have joy and thanksgiving as we turn to God in prayer. And if we go on to the next slide, recently to me it's been a bit more fruit salad than it has chocolate cake. In other words, I've been a bit more miserable than I might have been. And I know that my work has got me down a bit this last month or so, and I feel like I could do with a holiday. And then I realized as well, something that Vicky helped point out to me, that the sport and the way that the sport was going in the country was also making an impact on my happiness factor. Because I am a very strong patriot. This is why I have a big Union Jack. Yes, I know it's the England teams and this isn't the England flag, but I'm a big patriot. And I know that the most important sport that there is cricket. And today is the Cricket World Cup. And if you go back a couple of weeks ago, the men's cricket team, because often we have to rely on our women to be the strong and resourceful ones and win, the men's cricket team managed to lose a couple of times. And they were in great jeopardy of not making it to today's final. And so, if you had have been with me a couple of weeks ago, you would have found me miserable about work and miserable about the cricket. And that wasn't a good place to be. But maybe that's why God had me prepare this message, that we might pray with joy and thanksgiving. And we need to find out how we do that, whether we're feeling happy or whether we're feeling glum. Because the passages that we've got say we should do it when? Always. Not just when we're happy, not just when it's going well. And that's what we've sung about. Hopefully you let the words go through your head as we sing them. When there's a road marked with suffering, can we bless God? So friends, I want to lead you through things a bit more today. And thank you, Jean, it's fitted really well. If we go on to the next slide, if you do look to Google for your definitions, then the definition that you would find of joy is this. It's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And there was a time in preparing this sermon, I might have made the mistake of saying to you that this is the definition of joy. But biblically, it's not. Particularly as we're into the era of Jesus having been here with us and been our rescuer. So I've put here that in the New Testament, happiness does not equal joy, and joy does not equal happiness. And on the next slide, and I'm grateful to a source that I found on the internet that helped me to recognize this once again, just as Jean was saying, that joy to us as believers is something a bit different. So let me read to you these kind of definitions. Joy is a gift based on spiritual reality. Joy is a gift based on spiritual reality and not a feeling based on what happens. And isn't that a good thing? Because our team may not win today. And Paul may not see Lewis Hamilton win at the Grand Prix. And the person we want to win in Wimbledon final may not win today. But joy is not a feeling based on what happens. It's something different. And here's one of the ways someone's tried to capture that. It's a depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart. A depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart, not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances. And I love this quote, and I had to look up who this chap Martin Lloyd-Jones was, and you know what? I was delighted. He's a doctor, a medical doctor, as well as being a theologian and a preacher and someone who was a minister for a good period of time, but a medical doctor as well, so he must be sound, mustn't he? And he says this, there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go on and in a moment look at these passages and actually open them up a bit more than just those little kind of headline phrases, then we need to have this in our mind, that joy is not just a happy feeling. It's a true spiritual gift based on realities in God. Let's move on. There's one more way that I want you to be able to remember this, because I'd like to offer just different ways of us trying to connect and remember. And I've got a different flag here, and the clue is in the flag. And I'm going to look towards perhaps some of our older members of the congregation to whom this may be a clue, because there's a song that begins this way. Joy is, help me out. Rachel's trying to be an older member. Maybe she's my generation. I sang this, I think, when I was 5, this song. Yep. Joy is a flag flown high. Can anyone else finish off? From the castle of my heart. Because the king is in residence there. Thank you. You've clicked through. Oh, were you reading? Had it come up already? You weren't cheating. There's always that risk on this sort of a slide. Anyone know what this flag is? The Royal Standard, which means the Queen's in residence. Thank you, or the King, if we had a King, but fortunately we've had a Queen for ages and she's fantastic. So that's what this flag means. I like my flags, as you can see. And this flag is indeed the Royal Standard. This flag, if it's flown above the building, means the Queen's there. She's in her home. So you might see it over Windsor Castle or Buckingham Palace or wherever. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder that the leader of the country is there. But here's another way of remembering then. What is joy? Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. So if you know God, if you've accepted him and he's within, then you can have joy, that flag flying that says, yes, he is my God. Let's move on. So here we are. Here are our three passages, and we're going to open up each in order, and hopefully that is going to come on the next slide. If you click, James, there it is. That's great. So I'm going to read through each of these as we come to them. They're just fairly short passages. and see what other things we can draw out of them and discern. And here is a joyful psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name forever. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What a great psalm. It's a great calling, isn't it? Maybe this is the easiest of our three passages to look at. And it's a good one, isn't it, for when we're happy and we're in that place that says, yes, this is easy. But you know what? It's also a good one to draw to when we're not in that happy place, to read it through and be reminded of some realities. Because here are some realities. It says, know that the Lord is God. It says, there's a certainty here, there's a security here. The Lord is God. And I have to say, I've increasingly learnt to love it when it says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Sheep aren't very bright, are they? They basically just kind of wander around and follow. There's something here that says, look, we're not meant to have all the answers ourselves. We're meant to listen and look for the shepherd. We're meant to, yeah, just be, to enjoy God. And then that phrase that over the last month I've come back to on a number of occasions, the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Friends, phrases like this can be really powerful in our life. And I'm going to do something that we're always told never to do. I'm going to tell you one of my passwords. So those of you who are in paid employment now, you probably use a computer at work, I'm guessing, and you probably have a password, or you might have a whole number of passwords. It drives me crazy. I've got about four different things I have to log into each morning. And you have to have a password, and then the password expires. So 3 months down the line, or for the worst ones, like 2 months away, the password expires, and you've got to come up with a new password, which obviously a nightmare to keep doing that and keep remembering them, so that when I arrive at work in the morning, I can still start my job. But my eldest sister, she taught me a way of generating passwords, and I found it really useful. And I'm about to tell you, in case you haven't found this one yet, and this is to use a Bible verse, okay? So I can tell you this password, because it's already had to change. So my password was this. It was P100 for Psalm 100, and then the first letters of, Lord is good, love endures forever. And friends, this is a really powerful way. So times when I've sat down at my desk and I've thought, I need a holiday, I can type in P100. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. And that lasting truth can impact me. And it can impact you. Let's move on. So this Philippians passage that we've got, Philippians 4, it's the place that you'll often be directed to when you're encouraged that we should rejoice and rejoice always. And that's all very well. But I think that encouragement sits in the middle of a little wider passage. So this is a passage that comes at the end of Philippians. It's Paul who wrote the letter to the Philippian church. And this is where he's kind of doing his last bits. He's kind of summing things up, getting a whole lot of things down. But I think it's not just random where it sits. And I'm going to read to you this little passage. So Paul writes, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are some lovely words there to come back to, but I want you to see that it appears that this sits in the context of Paul highlighting that there's been a disagreement. That there are two women who both seem to be faithful contenders with the gospel who are disagreeing with each other. There's an argument going on. There are tensions. There are difficulties. There's something that's not quite right. And I guess that other people are being drawn into this, that some of their happiness and life is being sucked out by this argument that's going on. And that's difficult, and Paul's heard about it, and he wants to deal with it, and he wants them to deal with it. And it seems to me that it's in this context that he says, remember that joy is the flag flown high when the king is in residence there. I think he wants to call them back to basics. I think he wants to say to them, remember you're on the same side. It's the same Lord who both of you follow. And if it's the same Lord, the Lord who is near, then make sure that characterizes how you deal with each other. Make sure that it's your gentleness which is evident. It's not about winning the argument, and there might be rightness on both sides. But it's about ministering to each other and being the Lord's people, making it known that you will rejoice because God is your Father. He is your King. And then that flows out to the place of peace. The peace which, because the Lord is there, transcends understanding and guards your hearts and your minds. So we can rejoice when there's conflict there. And then if we go to the final passage, and I think as Paul put this together, he thought, what would be the most difficult one that I could look to offer David to deal with in the context of joy in the title? And we'll turn, if you've got your device, I will turn to James chapter 1. And let me read this to you, and you'll recognize by now the things that we're looking at, the difficult realities of life, as we read. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. But when they ask, they must believe and not doubt, because they who doubt are like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not think that they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded, unstable in all they do. Oh, there's some difficult bits here. So James was writing to the early church, writing to people who were struggling. They were having a bad time of it. They were being persecuted. And he writes to encourage them. And he writes to highlight to them that they can still know joy. They can still know that indwelling presence of God, even in the face of difficult times, even in the face of the trials which are there. And he gives them a reason. And he says, look, know that even though this bad stuff is happening, and it is difficult at the moment, he doesn't beat around the bush with that. He says, this testing, it produces perseverance. And perseverance actually works to make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I aspire to that, and I hope you do. Wouldn't that be a great description if that was on your school report? They are mature and complete, and they lack nothing. Then I think we'd all be pretty happy. Maybe that's what we'd like to see on our headstone when we die. And James says there's something of that that comes through the difficult things that we go through. And we need to temper those difficult times with the knowledge and depths of certainty that we have in God, that we might be joyful. But I'm not going to skip the bit that felt even harder here, because there's a good bit, isn't there? It says, if you find this difficult, ask for wisdom and God will give it to you. Oh, but by the way, don't doubt. If you doubt, you'll get nothing. Ooh, okay. I doubt sometimes. I'm guessing that you might as well. Does that mean we're going to get nothing? Does that mean that God will not give to us generously when we ask for wisdom? Having read this time and again, I think this says something different. And I think the clue is in, don't be double-minded. Okay? What God calls us to do, to know joy, to know that flag flown because the king is in residence, is not to be half-hearted. It's not to play it both ways. We can't hedge our bets. You can't serve two masters. So you can't pray over here and then go and pray to the idol and then think, well, maybe actually there's no God and it's just all about us humans. Don't be double-minded. By all means, ask questions. By all means, have those moments where you say, God, really? Are you there? Why did that happen? What's going on? I don't get it. But make sure that you're complete being is focused towards God. Because the Lord is God, and his love endures forever. So don't worry if you question and have a doubt, but do put all your eggs in one basket and focus on the Lord, because you can't be double-minded and serve two masters. And indeed, as you turn to God and give yourself to him completely, he will endow you with wisdom.